If you've got your Bible this morning, that's good. We're going to read from it, from all sorts of places. Today is part two of a sermon I began 2 weeks ago called To Serve and To Suffer. And if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, we spoke about revolutions and the establishment of kingdoms. And we talked about how all the great revolutions in history have been violent, haven't they? They've been messy affairs. They've been overthrows, and there's been guillotines, and there's been wars, and there's been lots of bloodshed. But Jesus came to establish a kingdom, and everybody was expecting the same thing from him. In fact, his disciples asked him, when are we going to overthrow Rome? That's what the Jewish people were expecting, the Messiah to come and lead a war. That's if you read the Old Testament and a lot of the prophecies, and that's you'd interpret them that way. And that's how they did interpret them, and they're expecting Jesus to come to lead them into battle and to overthrow the Romans, to restore the kingdom of Israel, and that they would rule the world together. But you and I know that Jesus didn't come and do that. He established a different sort of kingdom, and he taught on that kingdom, and he said, if you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, it's not who can wield the biggest sword, or it's not the person with the greatest skill on the battlefield, it's the person who becomes the least. And whoever welcomes the little ones and whoever becomes the servant, that's how you become great in my kingdom, because my kingdom is not one that's come to overthrow in that sort of sense. My kingdom has come to serve. You hear what I'm saying? And of all the great revolutionaries in the world and the kingdoms that they established, they've come and they've gone, but the kingdom of Jesus has continued to grow and grow and grow. And we're all testament to that today, yeah? That his kingdom, established in a different way, has outlasted all the other kingdoms and will last forever. And you know, there's some interesting stats out there. A lot of people are trying to convince you that the world is becoming worse than it is in a lot of ways. But if you were to go back even to the turn of 1900, they say about one in, say, 38 people were Christian around the planet. And it's got to a point now where if you were to ask around the planet, do you believe in Jesus? Are you Christian? It's about one in three now. Now, that includes Catholics, that includes everybody. And so you can say, oh, the last century, we had all these wars, we had all these terrible things. It's all true. But God's kingdom continues to advance, amen? And it's not going away. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it will continue to grow. So I talked about serving last week, but the end of that is to suffer, to serve and to suffer. And I read some verses for you. They'll be up on the screen. The first one's from Mark 8. It says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then again in Luke 24, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? We all know that Jesus had to die. He died and he rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. You believe that this morning? Amen. But he didn't just die. The Bible teaches that he suffered. And that wasn't just, you know, to make the story more compelling. It wasn't just so that we could make a good movie a couple of thousand years later. The Bible teaches that he actually had to suffer. He says it twice, the Son of Man must suffer and then die. He was appointed to suffer and to die. If he just came and died, well, that's one thing. And we're grateful that he did and that he died and rose again. But I'm also grateful that he suffered. In fact, the establishment of his kingdom and the continued growth of his kingdom, this morning I'm going to show us together, is established by suffering, and it continues to advance by suffering. It's not an optional extra. It's actually what we're called to do. His kingdom wasn't established with bloodshed. The Bible says he could have called down 1,000 angels, a whole host of angels at any time to take him off that cross. He could have just come and obliterated everyone, all his enemies. But the Bible says he chose to endure the cross. And he chose to endure the suffering it's something that he had to do. Well, why is that the case? Why couldn't he have just died a quick, painless death? And then we all just move on. We still all would have had our sins forgiven, wouldn't we, if he just died quickly? Why the whip and the spitting in his face and the nails and the carrying the cross and the beatings and all that? Why all that suffering? Well, there's a few reasons. Number one, the Bible clearly teaches us that his sufferings redeem us from the curses of sin. You know, Jesus' death and resurrection is more than just having your sins forgiven. Because with sin came a lot of hardship and curses and things like that. The Bible says with sin there came sickness, there came disease, there came shame, there came guilt, there came all these other things, death and decay, with sin. And so the Bible says that in his suffering, he endured things to redeem us. He took our suffering upon him and stood in our place. It says this in Isaiah 53, it says, "Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering." It says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was cursed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. It also says that, look at the way he endured this suffering. It says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Everything that Jesus endured, every bit of suffering that he endured won us something, true? So he suffered and his kingdom was established and he had to suffer because he was winning something for us. He was redeeming us from the curses of sin. But that's not all. There's a second very legitimate reason that Christ had to suffer, why he couldn't just come and die, that his kingdom was established through suffering. There's a second reason why that had to happen. And the second reason is this: he had to do it as an example to his followers, as an example to you and I. It says this, it says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you a what? An example that you should follow in his steps." Did you hear that this morning? You're called to follow in his steps. It says in Philippians, it says, "For it has been appointed to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Is this really exciting you this morning? You're just like, wow, this is good news, isn't it? Glad I came to church today. Hear that? You're appointed to suffer. God, what is the call of God in my life? What have you appointed? Why was I born, Lord? Why am I on earth to suffer? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. But I have more in 1 Peter 4. It says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Have you armed yourself with the same way of thinking? Do you get up every morning in that same way of thinking? Or are you getting up in the morning to think, how can I suffer the least today? How can I avoid suffering? How can I make my life more comfortable? I need a bigger air conditioner. I need a more comfortable bed. I need a flashier car. I need a higher paying job, all right? I need a bigger TV because it's my eyes, they get sore after a while. My TV's too small. I don't want that suffering in my life, all right? I need to shop at Aldi more to save money so I can suffer less. It says in Philippians, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, if you've been paying attention, you might have a question in your mind. Didn't you say that Jesus came to suffer in our place? But then you're also saying we have to suffer too? Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? He's come to bear our sufferings, but he's also said, you must have the same mindset as me and share in my sufferings. How does that work? Well, both can be true at the same time. That's the beauty of of the truth and the beauty of Scripture, those two things aren't mutually exclusive, because you see, there are some sufferings that Christ has redeemed us from and that you and I can throw upon the cross and exchange. But there are different sufferings, the sufferings that He's called you to endure, that are actually part of being a believer and following Him and building His kingdom. See, everybody suffers. We're in a fallen world. You have suffering. I don't need to be a prophet to know that there's things in your life right now that aren't fun, that you're not enjoying, that are difficult. We're all trying our best to avoid them, but they're there. The beauty about believing in Christ is that there's some of those sufferings that the world continues to endure that you and I can swap with Jesus, yeah? The Bible says that by His stripes I'm healed. I can swap my sickness for His broken body. You hear what I'm saying? And I can throw that upon Him. The Bible says the chastisement that brought me peace is upon Him. That means I can swap my anxiety, I can swap my shame, I can swap my guilt for His peace and for His joy, yeah? I can swap all those things that sin brought for Him. He's come to take those sufferings from, now they might try and rise up from time to time, and that's where I fight the fight of faith and I press in and I hold on to the word and say, no, this is actually isn't from God. Jesus died that I wouldn't have to live with this, and I continue to throw those upon the cross. You hear what I'm saying? The whole world's going through them. But you and I, thankfully, we have a Savior who wants to take all those things from us. But then there's another group of sufferings. Because we live in this fallen world, and again, they're common to everyone, but sometimes you've got to endure some of them for a time, you know, like there's natural disasters and there's just the tax man. We all know that's a suffering right there. Could be a tax woman, I'm not sure. Is it a tax person? There's all sorts of things that we just you have to go through because it's a broken world and things happen to you and you didn't cause it. It wasn't your fault. It just happens. But there's another group as well. And these are the sufferings that we're called to embrace. They're the sufferings for Christ. They're the sufferings for living a godly life. They're the sufferings that you say, hey, I want to put my hand up and take that on. Some very practical examples or extreme examples might be people that decide, you know what? I might swap this comfortable life here in Mackay and my comfortable job, and I might lay it all down and go and serve on the mission field where there's no air conditioning, where there's no running water, where there's no McDonald's, where I don't get to watch the Olympics on my flat screen TV. That's suffering, right? Or there might be people, just even in Mackay, you stay here and you say, you know, I'm going to swap my life of comfort and living for myself, and I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to go serve in this area. I'm going to go serve in the schools. I'm going to go and serve in my workplace. I'm going to go and whatever it is, and leave this job and do that. I'm just going to lay my life down. I'm going to stand up for God in this sphere of the world, and there's going to be persecution, all that kind of stuff comes. That is the suffering that you kind of embrace, and we're called to embrace and to take on and say, you know what, arm myself with the same mindset as Christ, not to avoid these things, not to complain or grumble about these things, but He says to rejoice in these things, yeah? To embrace them and say, yes, this is what I want. See, a lot of the world complains about God and suffering. Have you ever heard those complaints? God, why is there suffering? Why? And as far as I can read in the scriptures, God hasn't deemed it necessary to give us a clear answer. Sometimes God just says, well, I'm God and this is how I've made the world. But that's not enough for some people. If you listen to even famous atheists, or you listen to some people, there's an anger in their heart about suffering. There's a judgment of God about suffering. I was listening to one famous person, he's from England, and they said to him, It said, if you were to die and you were to stand, you know, and you would go to heaven and you'd stand before the gates and you'd realize that everything the Bible says is true and that God is actually real and Jesus is who he says he is, what would you say? You know what he said? This is the conceit of the human heart. He goes, I wouldn't want to go in. I'd say to him, really? Child cancer? I don't want to go into your heaven. Natural disasters? I wouldn't want to go in. I just think, lies. You would fall down on your face, all right? Now that's what would actually happen. But there's an anger in people's hearts, right? It's like they have this attitude, if I were God, I would end all the wars. If I were God, I would make sure nobody ever suffers in that way ever again. God, how dare you? You know, there's that attitude that rises up in people. And as far as I see in Scripture, God doesn't defend himself. He doesn't see fit that he needs to explain why all these things happen. Now, we know that we live in a fallen world as Christians, and sin just creates all kind of drama, and we can accept that, and that's kind of a little bit of an explanation. But we still go through things sometimes. We just go, why? Well, I'll tell you what God does do in regards to suffering. Number one is he participates in it. He says, well, I'm not going to explain myself, but I'm going to show you that I'm not above it. And he became low, and he suffered more than any of us ever suffered. And he was hungry, and he was tired, and he was betrayed, and he was abandoned, and he was mocked, and he was beaten. You hear what I'm saying? He says, I'm not going to explain myself, but I'm going to show you that I'm with you in it, and that everything you've gone through, I've gone through too. So that's something. But the other thing he can do in regards to suffering is he can give it meaning. He can give it purpose. Because you know what I've realized? It's not the suffering that really kills people. It's the meaningless suffering that kills people. It's the why. It's they don't understand it. It's the pointlessness of it. But Jesus can come and he can give it meaning. Let me give you an example about how meaning can change suffering. Who's been watching the Olympics so far? Anyone? Yes, two hands up. Good. I have a son that checks the medal tally every 10 minutes. I'm kind of proud of him and I'm kind of praying for him as well. Like, I keep trying to, it hasn't changed, all right? But the good news is Australia's on top of the medal tally. Right now, as I stand here, Australia's on top of the medal tally. Yes. Praise the Lord. Okay. But every single one of those athletes that's at the Olympic Games has suffered to be there, haven't they? They've lived a life of sacrifice and suffering. They've gotten up early when you and I slept in. They've gone to bed early when you and I have stayed up late. When you and I went out to parties and get-togethers on Friday and Saturday and we had a great time, they were not having the ice cream. They were not having the junk food. They were not out like everybody else was out. They were living a simple life. They've given up jobs. They've given up careers. They've all suffered and strived to be where they are, right? You watch the marathon runners. They're the ones that just do my head in. For 42 kilometres, they are in absolute agony and torture. And you can see it on their face. They're like, they are not having a good time. Like, I just think, somebody give that guy a chair and a cup of water and sit down. But you ask them, the marathon runners that are going through that pain and that torture and that suffering, ask them, is there anywhere on the world they'd rather be? What would they say? This is exactly where I want to be. Why? Because the suffering has meaning. It means something to them. They're prepared to endure it. In fact, they embrace it because at the end, there's a prize. There's something that they're striving for. There's something bigger than themselves. You hear what I'm saying today? God is not going to come and remove all the suffering from your life. In fact, he's asked you to arm yourself like him and to embrace it because he's going to give it meaning. It's going to mean something. There's something at the end of it. 1 Peter 3 says this, says, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. How good's that? You are blessed. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's something bigger. There's something bigger in our suffering. It's establishing something. It's meaning something. I see two things, two benefits for us and for the world if we embrace suffering like Christ suffered. The first is that suffering actually advances the kingdom of God in you. It actually makes you who God wants you to be. It says, look at this. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Suffering for God builds the kingdom of God in you. Everybody suffers, but for most people, it's not building anything in them except complaint and bitterness and anger and misery. But when you suffer for his kingdom, for his sake, and you deny yourself for him, something is built in you. You become more like him. And the kingdom of God is built in you. It also says this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised those who love him. Blessed are you when you persevere under trial. Hey, this isn't suffering like the world suffers. And the consequences of your sin is not a trial, all right? That's just the consequences of your sin. I'm talking about suffering for Jesus and for his kingdom. We all know as parents, good, godly parents, right? And we kind of enjoy it when our kids suffer a little bit, right? Do you enjoy it when your kids suffer a little bit? Do you just secretly, you're kind of cheering just a touch? My dad used to tell me, and I never believed him, that he didn't mind it when we lost at sports on the weekend. I used to play hockey and basketball growing up. He says, because at least in the car home, I'd listen to him if we lost. But if we won, I didn't take on any of his advice or his feedback, right? I tell my kids the same thing. I say, I'm so glad you lost today. I'm a good dad, right? I'm so glad. And they say, why? Because you learn something, all right? You don't learn when you win. You only learn when you lose. We know that. Listen to this. This is a psychologist from an article in The Guardian from a few years back. He says, too many of my clients want to indulge their children so they never have to suffer what I had to suffer while growing up. But the result is that they prevent their children from experiencing the very things that made them successful. Sacrifice, hard work, overcoming failure, and developing resilience. An overindulged child develops into an entitled adult who has low self-confidence, low self-esteem, and a lack of complete grit. You agree with that this morning? So if we as earthly parents have worked that out, how much do you think God has worked that out? That's why he's not going to come and save you from suffering for him, because it does something in you. Yeah? We don't like it at the time. I don't like it. I grumble as much as the next person. But I embrace the hardships of living for his kingdom because it advances the kingdom of God in me. But suffering also advances the kingdom of God through you. It advances the kingdom of God through you. Listen to what Paul writes here. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Does anyone know what's happened to Paul here? He's writing this from prison. He's in prison, and there's no flat screen TVs and air conditioning in this prison. He's in prison. He says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. What's he saying? I'm glad to suffer for Christ because look what's happening. People are coming to know him for my suffering. Where's the worship team? You better come up, worship team. I'm glad to suffer for him. Because look what's happening. Jesus gave us the example to follow. When people mocked and persecuted him, he didn't fight back, he forgave them. Instead of calling angels to come down and rescue him, the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He took the whip. He took the beatings. He took the abandonment, the betrayal. The kingdom of God was established, not through war, not through asserting dominance, but by laying his life down and subjecting himself to suffering. And he's actually called you and I to do the same thing. Not to suffer for sin, not to suffer meaninglessly, not to suffer because that's what everyone just has to do, but to suffer for a purpose. You know if you're suffering for him when you ask yourself this question, if I just gave up on God today, would this suffering go away? If the answer is yes, that means you're suffering for him, right? But if I just gave up on God today, would this suffering continue? If the answer is yes to that, it's probably just because we're in a fallen world. And that's the suffering that's common to man. I want to embrace the suffering for him. I want to build his kingdom. These are Paul's last words. Who wants to read Paul's last words? Paul's last words that we know about are found in the book of 2 Timothy. It's the last letter he wrote before he was executed for preaching the gospel. The last letter we have is to one of his young charges called Timothy, a guy he'd been mentoring and wanted to write to him before the end came. And these are some of the words that he wrote. He says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he gives him this warning. He says, know that in the last days, perilous times will come. You, however, you know all about my teachings and my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings, what kind of things have happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I enjoyed, yet God rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. These are his last words that we have written to Timothy. What's he telling Timothy? Number one, join me in my suffering, but number two, be prepared, because anybody who wants to live a godly life is gonna have trouble. As I was reading that, I had this thought. Am I preparing my children for the sufferings that are to come? Are we preparing the next generation to suffer for Christ as is going to be demanded of them? I said this to my son a while back. I said, you know what? Living for Jesus is going to be harder for you than it was for me. You can all see that's coming, right? Living for Jesus is going to be harder for you than it was for... Are we telling our kids that message? Or are we just trying to make life a bit too easy? Are we telling ourselves that message? The only way the kingdom of God has been established in any nation, amongst any people group throughout history, the only way has been people that are willing to suffer. There is no plan B. It's only by people laying their life down. In fact, to take it even a step further, the only way the kingdom of God advances is through the blood of the saints. That's just a fact. And you might ask yourself, well, why is the kingdom of God not visibly advancing in our nation as maybe it once was? And we have to ask ourselves, are we prepared to suffer like the previous generations had to suffer to establish it in our nation? Because the only way the kingdom of God advances is people that are willing to embrace hardships and trials. You understand what I'm saying this morning? God's actually called us not to avoid all the hardships and to have an easy life. He's actually called us to embrace the hardships and to embrace the meaning that comes with it. And He's promised to you and I is that He's going to be right there with us. He's not just sitting up there in comfort. The Bible says He's right there with us, that we're doing it with Him. It's not something that we just conjure up out of our own strength and think, I'm going to take this on. Our only decision is to lay our life down. And He comes on the journey with us. Why don't you stand to your feet today? Now, I like to preach grace, and I like to preach the goodness of God. And I must confess, and I don't want to embarrass her, but I will. My wife listened to my last sermon. She said, oh, that's not your usual message. You're usually much nicer than that, right? I said, well, I'm trying to be nice. And please, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, oh, this is going to be hard work. I don't know if I can do that. I don't feel very Christian now after that. Please, that's not the message I want to bring. That's not the message I want to bring. The message I want to bring is one of grace and of goodness of God, of a God who is for you, not against you, and a God who is with you, not forsaking you, and the one who leads us into green pastures, right? But you've got to, there's a verse before that, through the valley of the shadow of death. We all forget that bit. Through the valley of the shadow of death. That means there's a journey for you to walk. That means there's things for you to maybe sacrifice, decisions to make, hardships, trials, persecutions. I want you to ask yourself this morning, have I armed myself with the same attitude as Christ? Have I armed myself with the same attitude as Christ? If I want the kingdom of God in my workplace, I need to be prepared to sacrifice to see it happen. If I want the kingdom of God in my family, I need to be prepared to sacrifice to see it happen. If I want the kingdom of God to be established in my city, in our schools, in our childcare centers, in our universities, somebody needs to say, hey, I'll pay the price. I'll forsake this. I'll lay my life down there. I'll pay the price. And it might cost me more than I realize, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. It's the only way. It's the only way. And we don't do it out of our own strength, saying, God, hey, watch what I'm about to do for you. Our prayer is not, God, watch this. Our prayer is, hey, God, come and help me do this. Help me do this. Show me how to do this. That's the prayer He's going to answer. And He's going to walk with you this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You, Holy Spirit, that You're here. That You love each and every one of us. That You do indeed call each of us by name. You're not disappointed with us. You're not ashamed of us. But You love us, You care for us, and You embrace us today. You know, even in the worship, I just felt like God just wanted to remind myself and some other people that his words of love need to be louder in your ear than the voice of condemnation. Some of us, we can hear the voice of, you've done it again, you've mucked up again, you've failed, you've fallen short. But those are not the words that he's speaking over you. I can guarantee you 100%, those are not the words he's speaking over you this morning. The words he's speaking to you this morning are, my son, my daughter, I've called you, I love you, I'm for you, I'm not against you. Come and be with me, come and dine with me, come and sit with me. 100%, those are the words he's speaking over you this morning. Holy Spirit, let your voice be loud in our ears today. Let your voice be loud in our ears today. Lord, that you would empower us, that you would encourage us. For those that need strength, we pray for strength. For those that need courage, we pray for courage. For those that need boldness, Lord God, we'll pour out boldness in your house today. In Jesus' name. Let's just sing quickly this morning. Yours is the kingdom.